Welcome to your daily briefing, April the 20th, 2017. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for this new day. We thank you for the opportunity that it affords us to take another look at the events that surround so that we might be prepared for your soon coming. We ask for your guidance, your wisdom, and your strength as we go forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in our last session, we were looking at the fact that President Erdogan of Turkey had won his referendum, giving him more power, as a matter of fact, giving him absolute power in Turkey. And we were looking at the fact that President Trump seems to be rather happy about it because he was one of the few leaders in the world, and I say few because we have not really gotten any news that his gratitude was or his phone call was exclusive, but he seemed to be one of the first to call and congratulate Erdogan after that vote that gave him sweeping powers. And, of course, since then, the blowback of that in the following day has been quite intense. There are many people who are wondering what could possibly have caused him to do something like that. So today, we are going to take a look at some of the investigation that attempts to answer that question. And the first article that we're going to look at is in The Atlantic. It's published April the 18th, 2017. The writer of the article is Jeremy Vanook, V-E-N-O-O-K. And the title of the article is, Could Trump's Financial Ties Have Influenced His Phone Call with Erdogan? Now, you know that there are ongoing questions with regard to the president's financial ties nationally, internationally, and also the fact that his tax returns are still secret. And so this writer here, along with their editorial staff, sought to answer some questions here. The name of the article again, Could Trump's Financial Ties Have Influenced His Phone Call with Erdogan? Again, let me remind you, in case you missed our session yesterday, President Erdogan of Turkey won by a slim margin a referendum that gave him almost absolute power. He removed the parliamentary system and moved towards an autocratic government where he could remain in power for many, many years to come. So let me read this article in The Atlantic. It says, the president's property in Istanbul looms over his interactions with Turkey's leader, whether he wants it to or not. On Monday night, President Donald Trump took a moment to praise an autocratic ruler, this time not Russian President Vladimir Putin, but Turkish President Recep Erdogan. In the aftermath of Turkey's constitutional referendum, which significantly broadened the powers of the country's president, Trump called his Turkish counterpart to congratulate him on his recent referendum victory, as well as to discuss military strategy in the Middle East. Critics soon seized on the call, not only because Trump appears to be condoning an illiberal power grab that furthers Turkey's transition from democracy into an authoritarian regime, but also because it demonstrates how Trump's business interests stand to impact his performance as president. Trump and his team have, for the most part, denied that the president's property and other businesses around the world create conflicts of interest. But that's not the case for Trump Towers in Istanbul. In a 2015 interview with Steve Bannon, at the time the executive chair of Breitbart News, then-candidate Trump acknowledged, I have a little conflict of interest because I have a major, major building in Istanbul. That didn't stop him from bringing up the properties, albeit obliquely, when he spoke with Erdogan shortly after winning the presidency in November. In that phone call, Trump relayed praise for Erdogan from one of Trump's business partners in the region. Critics were quick to point out the conflict of interest after Trump's most recent conversation with Erdogan, as well as to note a 2012 tweet from the president's daughter Ivanka thanking Erdogan for attending the launch of Trump Towers in Istanbul. Now, of course, there is a Trump Towers in Turkey. It's a recent acquisition. That would be within the last 5-6 years, maybe. But, of course, that's not the only problem here, because if you notice, Trump has a tendency, a leaning in the direction of embracing authoritarian kinds of leaders. The leader in Egypt, Vladimir Putin in Russia, and now we see the embrace of the Erdogan situation. Now, of course, as we've dealt with in our editorial, the two editorials that you should take a chance, an opportunity to look at, they're both on the website, Time Watch Ministries. You will find that Erdogan really has a dream to restore the Ottoman Empire, which is really an amazing thing. But there, and this is not my point of view. This is the point of view of the journalists, the secular journalists, I might add, who are writing regarding the interviews that they've had with him and interviews that they've had with other individuals about the situation. This particular article that we're reading from is entitled "Could Trump's Financial Ties Have Influenced His Phone Calls with His Phone Call with Erdogan?" And they're referring specifically to a complimentary phone call regarding the winning of his referendum. That article continues this way. It says, "This is not the first time that Trump has demonstrated an affinity for Erdogan. In July 2016, amid a major civil liberties crackdown in Turkey after a failed coup, Trump praised Erdogan for turning it around, and his former national security advisor Michael Flynn registered as a paid foreign agent for Erdogan's government shortly after he was ousted from his position within the administration." So, you see some interesting connections here. You will remember the situation with Michael Flynn. You will remember that he has had to resign as national security advisor. You will remember that he had connections with Russia, but at the same time, he also ultimately registered as a paid foreign agent for Turkey, specifically for Erdogan's government. So now you see some very serious connections here. Erdogan and Michael Flynn, Trump and his towers, and he makes the point in the interviews regarding Trump Tower, that in Istanbul, in Turkey, it's not Trump Tower, it's Trump Towers, because they are two towers. He actually makes that point. So that is being put forward here by this particular writer as perhaps the reason why he is so complimentary of Erdogan. And, of course, I'm sure that there will be more investigation where this is concerned, and we will hear some more about this. Just one more paragraph from that article. It says, "Answering the question demonstrates the difficulty of truly reckoning with how Trump's financial interests interact with his presidency. There's nothing to suggest that there was a quid pro quo, that Erdogan somehow bribed Trump for his approval or extorted him by threatening repercussions for his business in Istanbul, nor is there evidence that Trump was actively considering his business when he decided to pick up the phone. Instead, Trump's actions point to a subtler type of influence. Whether or not he wants it to be, indeed, whether or not he even knows it, it is natural that Trump's attitude towards Erdogan and Turkey is shaped in part by the fact that he has business interests within the country." And of course, we need to remind you that he has not yet relieved himself of the responsibility of those business connections. Now, there's another article that deals with this also in Mother Jones magazine, and that was also published on April the 18th, 2017. The Mother Jones article is entitled, "Donald Trump Has a Conflict of Interest in Turkey. Just Ask Donald Trump." And, of course, I said before, it's published April the 18th, 2017. The writer of that article is Ashley DeJean, D-E-J-E-A-N. And let me just read a couple of paragraphs in that article for you. It says, several media outlets have slammed President Donald Trump for congratulating President Erdogan on winning a referendum that will bolster his autocratic power and weaken that nation's democracy. International observers say the referendum took place on an unlevel playing field, and voting irregularities raise questions about the outcome. In other words, what they mean by irregularities is that there was voting fraud involved here. Continuing, a brief White House summary of Trump's call to Erdogan did not reference any such concerns. Ultimately, if the referendum stands, Turkey will shift from a parliamentary government to one largely controlled by the president. And there is also another troubling layer to this story. Trump's business ties to Turkey create a conflict of interest. That's according to Trump himself. As Mother Jones reported in November, Trump mentioned his Turkey-related conflict in 2015 during a conversation with Steve Bannon, who was then the executive chairman of Breitbart News. On Bannon's radio show, Breitbart News Daily, Trump said on December the 1st, 2015, I have a little conflict of interest because I have a major, major building in Istanbul. It's a tremendously successful job. It's called Trump Towers, two towers instead of one, not the usual one, it's two. So that's the Mother Jones article, also dealing with the same situation there. I'm not really sure that our president recognized the blowback that would have occurred from his picking the phone up and calling Erdogan to congratulate him on this, but perhaps there's just the possibility that it didn't really matter to him one way or the other what people's reactions were. One final article, though, that I think would be useful here to put all this in context is from Time, the Time website, Time Magazine, published January the 10th, 2017. Now, this would have been published prior to the inauguration. Time Magazine, January the 10th, 2017. The topic is Donald Trump's many, many business dealings in one map. I'm going to go through this as quickly as I can and see if I can't hit all of them for you. The article starts this way. As he prepares for his inauguration on January the 20th, Donald Trump faces an unprecedented ethical quagmire, according to government watchdogs. The president-elect oversees a vast real estate empire with gleaming outposts around the globe, as well as lucrative business ties to keep geopolitical allies and adversaries. Based on the financial disclosure report he filed last year, Trump appears to own or control more than 500 businesses in some two dozen countries around the world. Now, what I'm going to do here is I'm going to suggest that you take a look at the Time article. It's entitled Donald Trump's Many, Many Business Dealings in One Map, and I'm going to try to do this as quickly as I can. Argentina, we're going to go through some of these countries. Argentina, shortly after his election in November, Trump spoke on the phone with Argentina president, according to a prominent Argentine journalist. The call included a discussion of the permit issues bogging down the construction of a Trump brand office building in Buenos Aires. Buenos Aires. That's Argentina. Azerbaijan, second country. In December, the Trump Organization scrapped a business deal to license the president-elect's brand for a hotel in Baku. The deal was struck in 2012, and the billionaire Skian of Azerbaijan transport minister, who was described in a 2009 U.S. diplomatic cable as notoriously corrupt. Bermuda, one of the companies that Trump lists on his FEC filing, is called DJ Aerospace Bermuda Limited. Brazil, amid the run-up to the 2014 FIFA World Cup, and with the Brazilian economy buoyed by the discovery of new offshore oil reserves, Trump licensed his name to a lavish beachfront development called Trump Hotel Rio de Janeiro. Canada. Now, I'm just reading brief snapshots of these countries. Canada. Trump appears to have stakes in 14 companies related to his Canadian business interests. China. Trump has wanted to bring his brand to the Middle Kingdom for years. On his 2016 financial disclosure statement, he lists positions in multiple companies that could be connected to business in China. Egypt. Trump has positions in two companies that may be related to business in Egypt. Trump Marks Egypt and Trump Marks Egypt LLC. That's the name of the businesses. Both Egypt's autocratic leader, Abdel Fattah, and Trump have lavishly praised one another. Georgia. Now, this is not Georgia in America. That's Georgia in Europe, in Asia. In 2012, Trump unveiled plans to build a 250 million luxury residence high-rise in the Black Sea resort town of Batumi. That is in Georgia. India. Trump has a range of business interests in the world's most populous democracy, including a pair of modern towers in Pune and a planned development to the megacity of Mumbai. Indonesia. In 2015, the Trump Hotels Collection announced a deal with Indonesian company PT Media to build a golf course and luxury hotel in West Java. Ireland. Trump owns a hotel and golf resort in Dumbeg. His organization's plan to build a long seawall to protect against erosion on the coastline met opposition from local environmental activists. Israel. Trump lists on his financial disclosure four companies with Israel in their name. Panama. In July 2011, Trump unveiled the Trump Ocean Club International Hotel and Tower in Panama City, developed by local partner Newland International Properties Corp. Philippines. Trump once included the Philippines on a list of terrorist nations from which the U.S. was admitting animals, but he has also described his capital, Manila, as one of Asia's most spectacular cities, while promoting the 57-story tower on which he has a licensed deal. Qatar. Trump has stakes in four companies that appear to be tied in business in the desert nation. The country's state-owned carrier, Qatar Airways, has leased an office in Manhattan Trump Tower since 2008. Russia. For the record, I have zero investments in Russia, Trump tweeted in July, one day before he called on the country to find a batch of emails deleted from Hillary Clinton's private server. Nevertheless, Russia's extraordinary meddling in the 2016 election, a declassified report released for U.S. intelligence agencies in January, disclosed that intercepted conversations captured senior Russian officials celebrating Trump's win, as well as Trump's complimentary remarks about Russia's president, have stirred widespread questions about the president-elect's pursuit of closer ties with Russia. Saudi Arabia. Let's see if we can do a few more. Saudi Arabia. Shortly after his presidential campaign got underway, according to his financial disclosures, Trump registered eight companies that could be related to a development project in Jeddah, Saudi Arabia's. South Korea. Trump's name adorns six condominium buildings in Seoul, Busan, and Daegu. dubbed Trumped World. That's what they're called. They were erected by Daewoo, the South Korean corporation which pays Trump for the use of his name. St. Martin, Trump's most recent financial disclosure lists two companies, XL Venture and XL Venture One Corp, which appear to be linked to residential retail properties on the Caribbean island. St. Vincent is also mentioned here. Trump's first foray into the Caribbean was more than a decade ago on Cancun, a lush island belonging to St. Vincent and the Grenadines. Turkey. I'm going to stop with Turkey because we could go a little further here. Turkey. Trump has a license deal to use his name on two luxury towers in Istanbul, one commercial and the other residential. By his own admission, the project, for which he earned up to $5 million in 2015, presents complications for the incoming president. So you can see, and that's not the end of the list by any means, but I just thought I would go through a few of them to give you an idea as the size of his commitment in the world and the number of corporations we're talking about here. The irony of it all is that it would be kind of almost impossible for him to divest himself of all of this in one stroke. And of course, the point that has to concern many individuals is how does all of this impact his decision making and how he views the world, because even if he allows his children to run the business wherever it is found, there's not a way to get around his involvement in it one way or the other. Now, as time progresses and as events unfold, we will see what his response will be. And for that matter, we will see how the nations themselves will respond. But this is the size of the problem. And, of course, that phone call that he made a couple days ago, perhaps with good counsel, he might have left that alone or something, or sent a message by somebody else, because it certainly has opened up quite a number of questions that have really never been silenced, but because of the kind of person that Erdogan is moving, the direction in which he's moving. And again, let me suggest that you that you check out those two editorials entitled An Ottoman Empire Part 1 and An Ottoman Empire Part 2. You'll find that rather interesting. You know, I am always amazed when I encounter these men who live today, who are secular in their thinking, but who always dream of having what they used to have before. And I started out on this journey being amazed by Saddam Hussein, who was rebuilding the city of Babylon, and who actually put his name on every single brick that he was using, and then claimed to be a direct descendant of Nebuchadnezzar because he apparently wanted to restore the Babylonian Empire. And then you come to the Iranians, who really are Persians, and their desire to reestablish that greatness that they had thousands of years ago. And now there's Erdogan in Turkey, who seems to want to restore an Ottoman Empire or an empire that is equivalent to it, to have that kind of influence in the world. You know, the Word of God is so clear and it is so precise. Regardless of what Satan might seek to do, he cannot escape God's prediction. And here we are living in this time when all of this is occurring around us. We need to make sure that what we need to do, we need to do quickly. We need to get ourselves together. We need to ask God to lead us day by day and to guide us in the path of righteousness and to give us the kind of strength that we need to teach our children. I'm going to say this again because I keep saying this all the time, but I need to say it again. You cannot hand over the education of your children where God is concerned to somebody else. You cannot do that. You cannot hand over the education of your children to somebody else. This is your responsibility. That education can be augmented by others. Certainly, it can be contributed to by others. But you cannot hand over the education of your children in godly matters to others. You must do that as a part of your responsibility. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the guidance that you provide us day by day. We also thank you that you allow us to see around us the events that are occurring so that we might hasten and be ready for your soon coming. We ask that you would be with us now as we go forward. Guide us in the path of righteousness and in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is your daily briefing, April the 20th, 2017.